We began a few weeks ago a series on what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's on page 1137 in the Bible in the seat in front of you. But we began on that first Sunday of the series, and we talked about what it means to be a disciple who makes a disciple, and how God has called all of us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that God has called all of us into a deeper relationship, not just to simply be a follower, but really to be a disciple of Jesus. And we talked there about how God wants us to be one who makes one, that God wants us to take the faith and to really embrace it in our lives, but then also to take that baton and pass it on to someone else who at some point can take that same baton and pass the faith on to someone else. So be one who makes one. And we talked about how this really just flows out of our purpose statement as a church, that our purpose here is at Hillside Community Church is just simply to help as many people as possible to become committed followers of Jesus. We want to help people do that, and so you have an integral part in that God has called all of us to be disciples who makes disciples. And then we began, really, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does that look like? What are some things that I do in my life that helps me to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? And we began there and we talked about the habits, and each of those letters stand for a different habit that you can incorporate in your life to become a committed follower of Jesus. The first week we talked about have daily devotions. I know for some of you that might sound weird, but what that is just simply the command is that we are to draw close to God and He will draw close to us. And how we do that is we speak to God in prayer, and we listen to God by reading His Word. Just those two things, and doing those things on a daily basis in our lives. The second thing was to attend church regularly. And we talked about how important that is to hear God's Word explained and applied in our lives. And really, just even as we gather together, the opportunity that we have to fellowship with one another, really reach out to maybe people that are visiting at the church, and really how we can make an eternal investment in the lives of others. The third habit is to be generous. And we talked about how we are blessed in order to be a blessing, that God has asked us to be generous with our money, with our resources, with our time, and just simply to be generous in all areas of our life. And then last week, John shared with us about the importance of being involved in a small group. Now, I know a lot of small groups don't meet through the summer, but just the importance of being in a small group so that you can encourage one another. And John showed how sometimes we go through the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations of this life, and how important it is in the body of Christ to encourage one another in that. And today, we're just simply talking about taking part in serving. These are habits that we believe that if you incorporate them in your life, that you will become a committed follower of Jesus. You'll be a disciple. You just can't, no way to get around it if you actually do these things in your life, and how you can then teach others to do the same thing as well. And we're going to begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and really just talk about what it means to serve. In 1 Corinthians, the whole reason Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians was the church was having some very serious problems. One of the greatest problems they were experiencing was these great divisions that they were having in the church. The people in the church just were not getting along. And some of the reason was that they were comparing themselves to one another. And they would look at one person, they would say, well, I really wish I could be like that person. Or they would look at another person and say, boy, I'm really glad I'm not like that person. And there was envy, and there was strife, and there was confusion, and there was just some deep divisions in the church. And Paul heard about this, and so he wrote the letter to them, and he said, listen, guys, you need to learn how to get along. You need to learn how to love one another, and really just to put your divisions aside. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he starts to talk about serving. And he begins in chapter 12, verse 1, he just says this. He says, now about spiritual gift, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. He says, in this whole idea of serving, I don't want you to be misinformed. I don't want you to not have all the information. I just want to simply share with you the importance of serving one another. And then he gets to verse 12 and he starts to talk about how the church is like the human body. And as I thought about that, I was thinking about how miraculous God has made the human body and how Paul intentionally took that illustration of how God created the human body and really applied it to us as believers in Christ. Did you know that for you, if you ride a bicycle for 1 hour going 10 miles an hour, you will burn 3 ounces of carbohydrates? You'll think twice before eating that chocolate cake today, right? You know, because there's a lot of carbs in there. That's a lot of work to burn that off. And they discovered that if our cars ran as efficiently as our human bodies, our cars would get 900 miles to the gallon, which would be really great when gas prices get above $3 a gallon. They have discovered that in each of our cells contains DNA. In the nucleus of our cells. The DNA strand is about 1.8 meters long, and it's folded up inside the nucleus of the cell. And they said it's the equivalent of taking 30 miles of fishing line and getting it inside the pit of a cherry. In the nucleus of each one of our cells contains enough information to fill 150,000 pages with information. And that's in each one of our cells. Just the heart itself, the heart in the human body, it in our lifetime is going to beat about 2.5 billion times. Each day our heart pumps 1,000 gallons of blood. In our lifetime, it's going to pump enough blood that it would fill 13 super tankers with blood. Our hearts are also made of individual cells, and scientists have discovered this, that if you were to take each heart cell and separate them, that the heart cells themselves will start beating at different rates, they'll beat at different paces, they'll beat simultaneous of one another. But the moment you join two heart cells together, they immediately start beating at the same rate, in the same way, in order for the heart to function correctly. Now, that's a lot of information that Paul really didn't have when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, but it's amazing how he uses that analogy of how the body works together to accomplish great things, and he uses that analogy and he brings it into the church and how he says you and I should work together, just like the human body, to accomplish the great purposes of God. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 12, and listen to what he says. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. He talks here really about the importance that each of us have in serving for the cause of Christ. And the first thing, the first general principle that he gives to the people here in Corinth, and by extension gives to us today, is that there are many parts, but one body. Just like our human bodies, we have fingers and toes and eyes and nose, just like we all have different parts of our body, but yet all of those different parts come together to form one body. That's what he says in verse 12. He says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. We don't have multiple bodies that make up all these different parts. All of our parts make up one body. The whole idea that Paul is getting across here is that God desires unity in our diversity. God desires unity in our diversity. And the truth is this, as I look across this room, and if you were to look, stand up here and look at everybody in the room, we're all different, right? We all have different skills. We all have different abilities. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different opinions. All yours are wrong and mine's right, but we all have different opinions. And we're all different. But even though we're all different, God desires us to be unified, just like our bodies. And all of our parts of our body are different, but yet they come together to make one body. And then he says this. He says, this is the reason why. He says, for in verse 13, for we were all baptized by one spirit into one body. In verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. For instance, my mom a few years ago had part of her foot amputated, okay? And so when that happens, that part of the body is removed. It doesn't, it's unable to survive on its own because it needs the rest of the body. And when one part of the body is removed, the rest of the body has to compensate to make up for the part that is lost. And the same is true in the life of the church, is that, yeah, we're all different, but yet we're all together. We all make one body. I was teaching a few years ago. I taught seventh grade math. I want to discourage you. Graduates, if any of you are thinking about being seventh grade math teachers, let me just discourage you from that right now, okay? So it was a tough year. But in seventh grade math, one of the things that we were covering in math class was the greatest common factor. Some of you are probably having nightmares now about seventh grade math. But, you know, you have two numbers like 8 and 6, and, you know, what numbers do they have in common? What is their greatest common factor? And so I started the lesson by asking all the students, I said, what is your favorite flavor of ice cream? And some said chocolate, some said vanilla. I even had this one weird kid in the class who said pistachio. I was like, what? Who likes that? Okay, but they all had different opinions as to who liked, as to what their favorite ice cream was like. And then I asked them, I said, what's your favorite football team? And we lived in North Carolina, so many of them said the Carolina Panthers. Some said the Jacksonville Jaguars. Some said the Washington Redskins. And I said, you're all wrong. It's the Pittsburgh Steelers. That's really the only football team there is. And then I asked them, so they all had different responses. Then I asked them this. I said, who is your Savior? And in unison, all these seventh graders said Jesus. It was a Christian school, that's why. They all said Jesus. And I told them, I said, you see, even though we have a lot of things that are not in common, the greatest thing that we have in common is Jesus, and that's what holds us together. We may not agree on ice cream. We may not agree on football teams. We may not even agree on politics. But what holds us together is Jesus. And that is the thing that holds, and that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, even though you're all different, we all come together. God desires the unity in our diversity because of Jesus. And then he goes on and he gives them another principle here. He says, not just that there are many parts but one body, but there are many parts and all are important. Every single part is important. Now, he moves here, and he starts talking about some things that are pretty ridiculous and just outright hilarious when you think about it. Look at what he says in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If your foot one day would wake up and say, hey, you know, I really hate being in a sock. I really hate being in a stinky shoe all day. Nobody ever gets to see me. And, you know, and there are some people, they never trim their toenails, and it's just disgusting. And if that foot were to say, hey, because I'm not a hand, whatever everybody gets to see, and it gets to shake things, be other people's hands, and the hand gets to do all these cool things, and the foot says, because I'm a foot and I'm not a hand, The foot at that point doesn't cease to be part of the body. It's impossible for that to happen. And then he goes on and he uses another illustration here. He says, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the ear were to say, hey, you know, I don't like hanging out on the side of the head, okay? I really like where the eye is on the front of the face. Now, first of all, you'd look ridiculous if you had an ear on the front of your head. But if the ear were to say, hey, I really don't like hanging out on the side of the head, I want to be on the front of the head, and because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, that would be ridiculous. The ear just can't simply say one day, hey, I don't want to be part of the body, or I don't feel like I'm important enough, so I'm not going to be part of the body, and make it any less part of the body. And now he talks about some things that are really, really funny here. If you go to the next verse, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So imagine if I stood before you and I was a 6-foot, 2-inch eye. That's all I was just 6-foot, 2-inch eyeball, okay? I would just look ridiculous. And if I were just all an eye, he says, if I were all an eye, where would the hearing be? And then he goes on and he says, if the whole body were an ear, if I was just a 6-foot, 2-inch ear, then where would the sense of smelling be? Like, he's saying that sometimes we look at others and we say, boy, I wish I could be more like that person. Or I think I'd be more valuable, God, if I could do what that person does. And he says, we all can't be the same. That God has made all of us different. And the principle that he's getting across here is that God, in the previous one, he said God desires unity in our diversity. But here what Paul is saying, he's saying that God desires diversity in our unity. Right? He's saying we all can't be exactly alike. And he desires us to be different. So he wants the diversity in our unity. And then Paul says this, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, he's no longer talking about, he could be talking about the physical body here, but really what he's talking about is about the spiritual body, the church. And what he says here, when he says that God has arranged the parts of the body, the idea that the word that he uses there means to put something someplace on purpose. But it also carries the idea of having joy and happiness in it. Okay, and so the idea here is that God says, hey, I've placed all of you in the body of Christ. I've placed you all in the church for a specific purpose. And when you live out your purpose, God says, I have tremendous joy in that. Because it shows the great creativity of God that even in our unity, that there is great diversity. I worked out of high school. I worked for a guy. We built houses. And one house that we built, they wanted a natural stone fireplace, not a brick one. A brick one, all the bricks are uniform and, you know, they're very easy to stack. But if you ever did anything with natural stone, you put one there and it's not an exact shape of the next one. And so this guy who was putting this stone fireplace together, he had to go through all the stones and find the one that would fit in the exact spot. And sometimes he would have to take his chisel and his hammer and cut some pieces off so that it would fit exactly where he wanted and would fill the exact hole that he wanted. And that's the same idea that God uses here, is that none of us in this room, listen, none of us were created by accident. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, God says to us there, he says, we are God's workmanship. The idea is that we're God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he ordained beforehand. Listen, you and I, as believers in Jesus, we were created specifically for a task that God had designed us for and God thought about long before we were even created. And that's why he says there are many parts and all are important. You may not have a great singing voice. You say, oh, I can't serve in singing. But there's many places that you can serve. The whole idea here is that you get in where you fit in. Just this week, the cooks came by and they trimmed up all the hedges around the church, and I was just really thankful for that. And you would say, well, that's not a very big deal, but it was something that was important. It was something that needed to be done, and they were willing to help out. And I was meeting with a guy who's just been coming to church for the last 3 weeks, and right before they were here trimming the bushes, him and I were talking just about this very subject. And he said this to me. He says, you know, I can't really teach. I can't do those types of things. But you know what I can do? He says, I can work really hard. And so we got done meeting. He actually began leaving the church, and he saw that the cooks were trimming up the shrubs. And he turned around, and he came back, and he helped load up all the trimmings and everything like that. And he said to me afterwards, he says, I was just so glad I could help. He got in where he fit in. And that's what God desires us to do, that in our unity, to have diversity, and there are many parts, and all are important. You are important. Now, there's a problem that we have when we think about this issue. And the first one is really the issue of discontentment, right? The issue of discontentment, this is the whole reason Paul was writing this, is because sometimes we look around, we look at the people around us, and we say, boy, I would never be able to do that job as good as that person does it. Or, boy, I really wish I had the same gifts and the talents and the abilities that that person has. And we have this feeling of discontentment that, boy, I'm really not that important, or, boy, the church really couldn't use my gifts, my skills, my abilities, and my talents because I'm not as gifted as this other person. And we have this attitude of discontentment. We're only because we're comparing ourselves to someone else. And God says, don't compare yourself to someone else. Understand that I have created you perfectly for the perfect job that I have, the perfect way that I want you to serve. The second problem we have is just simply just out and out disobedience, right? We're like that 2-year-old, and we cross our arms and we just say, I'm not going to do it. Okay, it may be because of fear, like, hey, I'm not going to do that because I'm afraid I'm going to fail, or it may be just simply a lack of faith, or it may just simply because you don't want to. You don't want to sacrifice your time or your resources. So you're just like that 2-year-old. If you've ever had a 2-year-old, you understand this. Like, I'm not going to do that. And the 2-year-old understands at that point that you cannot control them, right? I mean, it doesn't take them long to figure out the parents can't control them. And so that you just stand there and you say, I'm not going to do it. And when you act out in disobedience, number one is what you're doing is you're robbing God the opportunity of using you to serve someone else. Using you for the specific way he has created you, you're robbing him of that opportunity. And then number two, more personal, more selfishly, I guess, is that you're robbing yourself from the joy of just serving. You will learn this, and maybe you've already experienced this to some degree in your life. When you step out in faith and you serve, there is joy and peace and contentment, and feelings that you can't even describe. And you look back and you say, I'm just really glad that I did that. And when you step out in service, what it does is it takes you into a deeper life with Jesus. I don't think you can be a disciple of Jesus and not serve. In the New Testament, as you read through the New Testament, it was inconceivable that there would be a Christian who didn't serve in some way. Because they understood that though they are many, all were important. And we understand this from a human perspective. Like, we all watch sports to one point or another. And we understand a team, right? There's all these different people that are on a football team or a basketball team or a baseball team. And they all play different positions. They all have different responsibilities on the sports team. And we understand that if one person on the team doesn't do their job, the whole team suffers and could even lose the game. And that's why even though there's all these people on the field, they're all important. Even though none of them have the same job, all of their jobs are important for the entire team. And the same is true in the church, that all of us have different roles, we all have different functions, we all have different abilities, and we're all important. And if I don't do what God has designed me to do, I leave the team in want. There's an adage that is in church, is really used in many nonprofit organizations, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, right? That there's 80% of the people that aren't doing anything. And what happens is these 20% who are doing 80% of the work, they're doing things that God has not gifted them to do. They're doing things that they're not really effective at doing. They're taken away from time and resources and things that God has equipped them to do in order to accomplish some of these other things. And that's why it's important for all of us to understand that we are many parts and all are important. So a couple things that I want you to do. Number one is discover your shape. We talk about this all the time. Your shape is your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, your experiences. How has God shaped you to best serve? If you want to figure this out, you can come and see me. You can fill out a little card and drop it in the box as you leave today. But we want to help you understand how God has shaped you. And then number two is just simply to use your shape to serve others. Find some way to serve others. And this can be in the church, it can be in your community, it can be in your home, whatever it is, but just use your shape to serve others because there are many parts and all are important. And just to help you understand this, as we've been doing this throughout the entire series, we have a testimony. I'm going to ask my friend Dave to come and share with you. I always call him Brandon up with him too, maybe. Okay. All right, and Eric, all right, there you go. You're getting 3-for-1 today. And they're just going to share with you about how God has used them when they took part in serving.